merge it with another church, and get out of the way because I've got big plans for this church. And God merged two churches together during that time. It's been the most beautiful thing to watch how he has done that, and it's been a pretty amazing thing.
So I've been hanging out with this gal now for 52 years. Married 52, that's a good thing. So we always felt God's call in our life, and before we got engaged, we had to make sure each of us had a missions call because we knew God was going to have missions in our future. And
we had a plan, and we were making all of our plans, and I don't know if this works in your life, but the story that we're here to tell you today is not the story that we had planned.
You know, in 2008, I was pastoring in Mossy Rock, and God spoke very clearly to me. I'd been there 9 years, and God said, my church is full of unforgiveness. My people have been deceived into believing they can be wrong with each other and still be right with me. He says, I want you to resign the church, go on the road, and begin to tell your story, and then teach people what I've taught you about forgiveness. So the story you're going to hear today is his story, not the one we planned, but it's been the best one.
Yeah, so in 1984, we went as missionaries. Finally, we had that opportunity. Went to the South Pacific, to the Solomon Islands. Nobody knows where that is, but some of you history buffs will remember Guadalcanal. And we lived on the island of Guadalcanal, and there it was a beginning work. It was, most of it was very primitive. And as we were seeing people come to Christ, we believed we would be on those islands for the rest of our career.
And yet things did change. You'll see a picture of our kids coming up here and how young we really were and how long ago it was. I still had a little hair on top, but it was disappearing. But we enjoyed those years there, and yet it was difficult. We dealt with our lives being threatened by men that came with machetes to our home to take our lives. We were assaulted in the church, and our overseers, there were only two couples there serving, and our overseers decided they wanted to get us out of there until the church decided to be the church. These were Christian people. These were, church people that came to take us out. But through a miracle of God, that didn't happen. And so we transferred to the island nation of Palau. You'll see on the map the change here. We went from the Solomon Islands in the South Pacific to Palau up in Micronesia, from Melanesia to Micronesia. And this small island of Palau had 12,000 inhabited people in the entire nation.
12,000 people and five inhabited islands.
There you go. Okay. Picky,
and picky. We were the second missionary there. The first one had been there about 3.5 years. It was a new work. And there had been a Baptist group there for a short time. But one of the things that our predecessors discovered is as they would share and want to talk about Jesus, the response was, we don't need one more God. So as they moved on to Fiji, we moved into Palau, and our prayer from day one
was, God, whatever it takes to reach this nation with the gospel, we are here to serve you. We went in, when we made this transfer, our kids flew back to the States, spent a little bit of time with family, and then we thought we'd get in Palau, and we took a little vacation, and then we arrived in Palau, and we thought the kids would fly in on the next flight. Now, you got to remember, no telephone on the island where we lived, and you had to make an appointment at the telephone company to make a call to the States. And so they said they'd get the kids on the very first plane, that there were seats open. And we went to the airport every week for 6 weeks.
And every week we were disappointed until the sixth week they finally arrived on that flight. I remember that day very well because it was actually the day after our daughter JD's birthday. She was to turn 11. She missed her birthday that year because they crossed the international date line. So Jeremy had turned 12 while they were gone. Seemed like they had grown a foot. We were in country 6 weeks before they arrived. It was a complicated life.
Yep. The missionary before us had built a house, And it was very interesting. It was in a beautiful location, but it was on the island of Babeldaob, about a 25, 30-minute drive from Karor, the only major town in the country. And they promised electricity, so they built this with electricity. But in the villages, when they brought electricity in, people didn't care about leaving lights on, and they sure didn't care about paying a bill. So they just run the generators a couple hours in the morning and a couple at night. And so it was difficult when everything was electric.
We also had a beginning work there that was that we inherited. They were not Palawan people. They were actually Filipinos who were there on workforce. And so we met on Sunday afternoon in the Philippine labor line in the tin-covered chicken coop.
Literally, it was the only place they were able to find that they could get out of the sun. They'd literally chase the chickens out, put some benches in, and meet under the tin at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when the Filipinos were available to have a gathering. And it was an interesting time. But the lady that brought our kids out, she stayed with us 3 weeks. And she was flying out on Thursday night. We'd been babysitting that Baptist missionary couple's kids, so we had 2 kids with us. And they flew in on the plane Thursday night. The kids went home with mom and dad, and the lady that was with us got on the plane and flew out. So this Thursday night was our first night alone in the country together. And what happened?
And that little house was struck by lightning with a tropical storm flying through. So I don't know if you've ever been in the center of the lightning flash, but I'll tell you how old I am. I remember when a camera had a little flash cube on top, and it would pop. We were in the center of that flash
cube. So we said, kids, you okay? You want to come upstairs? And Jeremy said, Dad, we're missionary kids, just a little lightning. About that time, we got hit again. And when the lightning and the thunder come at the same time, it's pretty scary. And before the thunder quit rolling, the kids were both in bed with us for the rest of the night.
And we giggled and we laughed and we thought, what an adventure this is going to be. Again, we were praying, God, whatever it takes. Friday was a busy day for us because a ship had come into port. That meant we could go to town and buy fresh food.
That meant canned goods that weren't beyond pull date, But in an island like that, you go to town, you get everything you can. Had a great dinner that night. Again, the lights gone out. We prayed with the kids. We'd been in bed a while. Now, we'd inherited 3 dogs from the other missionary. They were watch dogs. They'd just lay around and watch. That's all they did. They just lay around, eat, and watch. But that night, after we'd gone to sleep, the dogs began to bark, which was a little unusual. And I couldn't flip the light on, but I just got up and walked downstairs. Our bedroom was upstairs. I walked downstairs, opened the back door, and says, come on, guys, quiet down. And about that time, bottles began to hit the building. Windows began to break. I quickly got the door pulled shut and locked. I went into the kitchen quickly. There was an alarm that the missionary had installed. I triggered it, gave off an alarm, hoping maybe somebody would come. It didn't deter them. They came through the other door just ready to fight. I went from a dead sleep to a fight for my life in a matter of minutes. In the fight that followed, I was severely beaten. I was stabbed in the side. And then I was struck across the head with a shotgun swung like a ball bat that literally took me to the floor. I got up again, got between the attackers and my family until they beat me to a point I couldn't hold my head up. They drug me to our laundry room, which was an interior room, so no windows, no light coming in from any outside light. He put a gun to my head. He said, if you move, you'll die. And I had no strength. All I could do was pray.
There were 3 men. 2 of them came upstairs and began beating me and kicking me and demanding money. And then I understood why our home had been invaded. I tried to explain to them we didn't have cash. We didn't have what they were wanting. But they would pull me by my hair and kick me to the floor over and over again. I realized that my answers were making them more angry and more violent. They began to pull at me, and I knew they were going to abuse me with our 2 children by my side. I was begging them not to hurt me in front of our children. I was then taken away from the home and terribly abused by 2 of the men. A 3rd man took me away from our home to what I thought was a cave. We learned later it was a military bunker left over from World War II, a steel box with a steel door, and there he continued to abuse me throughout the night.
Words can't describe the heartache of not being able to protect your wife and your kids. It was very difficult as my daughter was abused in the next room, and I couldn't stop it. In the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of the darkness, God reminded me of a scripture, Pastor, from Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. It comes from verse 5 and 6. He said, Daryl, you need to trust me even now. Acknowledge my presence even now, and I will direct your steps. So in the darkness of night, I chose to trust.
The Lord was speaking to me that night, and he was asking me to trust him as well. He reminded me of a story in the book of Daniel. Three young men are facing a fiery furnace as the king is making his demands. And their response to the king was, O king, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, yet will we trust him. I was needing to trust the Lord.
As the hours went by, I don't recall being unconscious, but I'm sure I was in and out, I'm sure, from my injury. But I became aware that the man was no longer holding the gun to my head. I listened. I didn't hear any noise. I got up, and I started to call for my kids. I found my daughter. I found my son alive but traumatized. I got them into our Speed the Light vehicle. Thank you, all the youth that ever give towards Speed the Light. I got that vehicle started. But I didn't want to leave without Sherry. I thought maybe they left her as well. And I called and I called. But I knew I needed to get help because I couldn't go looking for her. There was an American CB camp about 5 miles from our house. I put my son by my side because he could drive if he needed to. But I drove to that camp. It was surrounded by a big cyclone fence. Middle of the night, the kids are honking the horn. I get out. I go up and I open the big gate into the compound. And as I do, out come these German Shepherd guard dogs. They weren't watchdogs. They were guard dogs. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I survived a beating. Now these dogs are going to eat me. But thankfully, the men came out. There was a medic there, and he began to care for my kids and myself. They radioed. They had a radio. They could radio the police department on the other island. And our island was connected by bridges and causeways. So they came, and they wouldn't let me go with them because of my injury, but all I could do is wait and pray that Sherry was alive and that they would find her.
It was just before dawn, and there was noise outside this door, and then the man who held me captive ran to escape. I didn't understand yet if it was safe for me, but two men outside that door said, Mrs. Beebe, your family is alive. I knew God had spared our lives. They told me they'd take me to where my family was, and I got into a little car, not a police car. They were all volunteers. But when I settled in the back seat of that little car, God put a song in my heart. I began to sing out loud in moments like these. I sing out a song. Do you remember it? I sing out a love song to Jesus. And I thought, these poor men are going to think that I have lost my mind. And I sang, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. His word promises to give us a song in our darkest night.
We were reunited at the CB camp and taken by ambulance to the only hospital in the country. It did not offer much. Later that year, we went back for a trial. We'll tell you about that in a minute. But I went to the hospital to make sure our bill had been paid. It hadn't. I think it was $23, and I thought we'd been overcharged. But anyway.
But Daryl had gone on to x-ray. The kids and I went to the emergency room, and they briefly took care of us. But then we realized everything needed to go into fast forward. The surgeon came to me and explained what they saw in the x-rays of Daryl's head wound. She said they could see that his frontal lobe had been collapsed. His sinuses were completely destroyed. His brain tissue had torn and his brain had been exposed. She said, we are expecting a very severe surgery And if he survives, he'll be a vegetable the rest of his life. Then she said, but we can't take care of that here. We don't have that kind of medical care. You need to find a way to get him to better care. The kids and I went on to the police department and filled out reports because we thought we were moving in a fast forward line. And so as we finished with all of that, we had to go back that afternoon and we had to identify men that they had in a lineup. It was a horrific experience for our children, but very valuable to them as a nation. And so as we were finishing that up and I went to the airport that night to purchase tickets, there was a flight that would go the next morning, but it was complicated. It would go from Palau to Manila, from Manila to Guam, and Guam to Hawaii. And they said that the flight was full, but they would remove two passengers, one for Daryl and a nurse, but the kids and I were not considered a medical emergency. We would remain behind for 2.5 days.
Sometimes people make decisions and don't even consider how that decision affects other people. I didn't want to leave my family in a country where men had been so cruel, and I didn't want to face maybe a life-altering or life-ending surgery alone. But Monday morning at 5:30, Sunday morning at 5:30, an ambulance brought me to the airport. And Sherry was staying with that Baptist missionary couple, our friends. They brought her and the kids out. I stood there on the tarmac, hugged them, prayed with them, committed them to the Lord, and I got on an airplane and flew out of the country.
As we left the airport that morning, we were at our lowest. I said, God, I can't take any more. We began to worship the Lord. There was a long drive back alone. And as we were worshiping the Lord, our 12-year-old son interrupted. He said, Mom, God just told me Dad won't have surgery. You see, he hadn't heard all the doctor report. And I said, that's nice, son.
It was a long flight, 22 hours via Manila to Guam, and then the last 8-hour flight to Honolulu. I was met by an ambulance at the airplane right on the tarmac, taken to St. Francis Hospital. I was met by the neurosurgeon. He said, I've studied your x-rays. How he got them, I have no clue. But he said, I've studied your x-rays. My team and I are anticipating at least 8 hours of reconstructive surgery. He says, I can only promise you one thing. We will do our best for you. Before we go into surgery, he said, I want to do a CAT scan. He did the CAT scan, and I'm watching him read it. And he looked confused because he kept going back and forth. Finally, I says, is it not clear? Do you need to take another one? He said, no, it's very clear. Your x-rays show all this damage, but you only have a number 6 dent in your head in your CAT scan. He says, my only explanation is God has healed you. And I said, I'll take that. He said, I can take you into surgery and remove the dent, or I can take you back to the room and you can get some food. Now, see, it was Monday for me. I crossed the date line, so Sunday night in Palau. I hadn't eaten since Friday. Food, surgery, what would you pick? I still got the dent in my head. I got to a phone. Sherry was in the main town where the house where she was staying had a telephone. I called her and I said, Sherry, God has healed me. I will meet you at the airport. I walked out of that hospital less than 24 hours after I arrived. I've not been back to a doctor for this at all. I've not had headaches. I've not had any problems. God completely healed me.
And as we are excited, what do you think Jeremy said? See, Mom, I told you. God told me.
When I was pastoring in Mossy Rock, One week I was praying about a sermon on spiritual gifts. And God spoke very clearly to my heart. It wasn't audible, but he said, Daryl, I want you to know when I healed you. I said, well, you healed me between Palau and Honolulu. He says, I want you to know the moment I healed you. He said, the moment your son shared those words with his mother, see, it was a prophetic word. He said, the moment he shared those words, I released the anointing to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And I want you to know, friends, if God gives you a word, you need to talk to your pastor. You need to get it released. Because as you release the word, the anointing comes to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent.
The family was reunited in Hawaii, and we had a lot of medical care there for the rest of us. But we realized we were beginning to heal physically, but emotionally, we were really struggling.
We went to a ministry in Akron, Ohio called Emerge Ministries, a ministry for pastors and missionaries. Mm-hmm. And up to that point, there had been no Assembly of God missionaries beaten as bad and gone through what we did and survived. Some had been killed, but none had made it and survived. So it was a big deal at the time, and they were doing everything they could to help us. About 4 weeks into our time there, we got a phone call from the Attorney General from Palau. He wanted us to come out for a trial in December and bring the kids. After much prayer, God laid it on our hearts that it was important for us to go. So in December of that year, we made a trip back to Palau for a trial.
We were there for 8 days of trial, and from the moment we arrived, we had an armed guard with us everywhere we went because they understood our safety was very vital to them, and we were really in grave danger because we were the only witnesses to these horrific crimes.
The trial did last, I think, seven of those eight days. Mm-hmm. Anyway, after the trial, men went to prison, one for 19 years, 21 years, and 27, if I remember right. And we came home from that, began to regroup, and head back overseas.
We raised funds again, and we went on to Yokota Air Base in near Tokyo, Japan, to work with American military families. It was an amazing ministry and the most rewarding ministry that we've ever had.
But our kids were not adjusting well. They were going to school in the Japanese school about an hour and a half from us. It was an English-speaking international school. But there were things in the culture that were triggering flashbacks. And we couldn't get away from that. After much prayer and counsel, we decided to resign as missionaries, come back to the States, and begin to serve the Lord and here. And we actually ended up in Coeur d'Alene at that time on staff at First Assembly. And our kids were faithful, and God was faithful.
Yeah, and they continued to serve and love the Lord even when they didn't understand all of the things that were happening. And I don't know if you have had this feeling, but sometimes something happens in your life and you think, God, what was that? How will anyone receive any positive glory for you out of this? And so several times we tried to go back to Palau. We were faithful to the Lord, and he was faithful to us, but it seemed kind of confusing.
And the door never opened until 2006. We received a phone call from our missions department. We were pastoring in Mossy Rock at the time, and we called our kids and says, hey, kids, the door's open to go back to Palau. So Mom and I are going to make that trip. We'd like you to come. What do you think? And both of them, they were living in different parts of the country. They were married, had kids. And they said, you know, Dad, we did that once. Twice. We'll pray for you. Have a nice trip.
Yeah, this was 20 years from the beginning. And so they prayed, and then we got the second call from them.
And they said, Dad, maybe God's not done working in us or through us. We'd like to go with you. So we prepared for that trip. Our church had just raised money for an orphanage in Uganda, and we sent money for 17 people to go out on that missions trip. We did not go on that trip, so we couldn't ask our church really for money. And we had a big budget because God gave us some big dreams. And we went to 6 churches. We did not tell them how much we needed. We just said, if you'll give what God tells you to give, we'll make it. And the last church was my home church in Forks, Washington. And the congregation that morning, not a large congregation, gave $6,000. And when the pastor told me that, I was excited because that's a huge offering. And then he said, and the board has decided we're going to match that amount out of our general fund. And that was the last $12,000 we needed for that trip. Where God guides, He provides. God gave me a theme scripture as we were preparing for the trip. You'll see it on the screen. And I'm just going to paraphrase it. You can read it there. We wanted people to pray that God would count us worthy of this calling of going back to Palau. And by His power, He would fulfill every good purpose of ours and every act prompted by our faith. And most of all, that Jesus would be glorified in us and through us.
So in March of 2007, we returned to Palau for the first time in 20 years. We weren't sure how we would be received when we got there because we had not yet met any Palauan believers.
As we came out of the secure area at the airport, 60 people were waiting, and they were singing, "What a Mighty God We Serve," and they were welcoming us back. The lady in white on your left, she is a Filipino. She was in the church when we were there 20 years before. She was still there, faithful, and she came to greet us.
On Sunday morning, we went to the church building. It's not a chicken coop anymore. Beautiful building, and it was such a joy to hear the people worshiping in the Palauan language.
Right in the midst of that worship service. Now, you got to understand, in Palau, Daryl's always looking over his shoulder. Well, there were some men, big men, came in the door right in the middle. And there was some commotion, and I'm going, "What in the world?" And then all of a sudden, I hear it whispered, "The governor and her bodyguards." And in she came, and she asked for the microphone. She'd heard we were coming, and she got up, and she said, "I was not the governor when you were attacked." Our governor at the time we were attacked was our landlord, so we knew him. But she said, "On behalf of the people I represent, would you please forgive us for what men did to you? Perhaps if you will forgive us, God will begin to bless our people once again." And we'd already extended forgiveness, but we did it publicly here. And God began to work in amazing ways.
And God had a big plan, because this lady was not a Christ follower, but she understood that they needed God's blessing.
Sunday night was a great night. My son preached, did an awesome job. We spoke Sunday morning, and he was just explaining to the people how we were going to go about praying for people. So there was about 50 people came up. We were up on a platform similar to this, and he was giving instructions. And right in the midst of his instructions, a gal from the Palau Olympic team begins to jump up and down shouting, my knees are healed, my knees are healed. And okay, and Jeremy's still giving some instruction. A lady over on this side shouts out, "I'm deaf in my left ear." Well, that sparked faith in me, and I stood up. I made it about right to there, still 20 feet from her. She falls down. She jumps up shouting, "I can hear, I can hear." And God began doing miracles all over the room with people not even being prayed for. That night, a visiting governor was there, and God healed his back. Everybody up front that came, we aren't aware of anybody that wasn't healed. It was phenomenal.
And so we knew God had big plans, but we also knew that it was a long trip and we had a lot of responsibilities. So Monday night, I had planned a time for family and just a little bit of rest from jet lag.
But, you know, the missionary, they really should talk to the guest in his country, their country. He told the prison chaplain, "I'd be happy to go Monday night to the prison and speak to the prisoners." And So it wasn't on my bucket list, but Jeremy and I went to the prison that night, and the chaplain, bless her heart, she's very faithful, worked with the prisoners out there. I told Jeremy, "She's going to introduce me, I'm going to introduce you, you give a short Bible study, and we're going to split." That was my amount of preparation for that time. But bless her heart, she got up and told him that, "You guys remember so-and-so-and-so-and-so that spent 20 years here with you?" They got out, you know, the guys, because it had been 20 years, the two guys got out of prison. The guy with the longest sentence broke out of prison, died in a shootout. So none of the guys that attacked us were at the prison when we were there. But she said, "He's going to come and tell that story." Well, I got up, and I didn't want to be there. And, Pastor, I'm pretty open about how I feel. I said, I don't want to be here tonight. She hands me the microphone. Welcome our guest speaker. I don't want to be here tonight. The Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, well, they don't want to be here tonight either. So I said that too, and they laughed like you did. But the Holy Spirit reached out and grabbed their heart, and he touched my heart. I began to share, and then my son began to share. I'll tell you the rest of that story in just a minute. I need to back up and give you some backstory. Pastor, I was actually at Mossy Rock as a guest speaker the year after we were attacked.
1987.
People all wanted to hear why God allows bad things to happen to good people. So that was kind of the theme I was going to share on. Back in those days, we used to sit up on the platform, the guest speakers, and pastor was leading a song or he was praying or something. And I was just waiting to be introduced. I just minded my own business. And God did something he's never done before. He's never done it since. He spoke to me in an audible voice. Always knew the voice of the Lord here. But he spoke to me, and I heard him with these ears. And funnier yet, I heard my own voice answer him, and I didn't speak. And I said, okay, God, go ahead. I'll bite. Why? Strange way to talk to God, but I talked to a friend that way, and I am a friend of God. What I said doesn't matter. Listen to what he said. He said, Daryl, when my son came into the world, I was very concerned about his physical comfort and safety. And what men did to him broke my heart, but I was less concerned with his physical comfort and safety than I was the spiritual condition of a lost and dying world. What happened to you and your family in Palau was of great concern to me, and what men did to you broke my heart. But I was less concerned with your physical comfort and safety than I was the spiritual condition of this lost and dying nation. I always knew he knew because he's omniscient. Now I knew what he knew broke his heart, and I also knew there was a higher priority than our comfort and safety. So I turned around and shared that in that service. Think about that. God withholding his hand for a specific purpose. Now I'm in the Palau prison again, 20 years fast forward. My son tells these people, these prisoners, that he doesn't want them to believe in a God that they aren't sure loves them. So he wanted somebody to come up that was in pain and God would heal them and to demonstrate his love. It took about 6-7 minutes to convince somebody to come up. But the man who came up had been the longest in prison for a drug charge. He'd been to the hospital several times with congestive heart failure that week. And as he stood, he was in pain in his chest and down his arm. Later, the guards told us we didn't think he'd live through the week. Well, he came up in pain. Big guy. Jeremy says, I want you to put your hands in front of you just like this. And I'm just going to reach out my fingers in just a minute. Touch your hands. When I touch you, God will heal you. Okay. Simple prayer, reaches out his hands. The guy does everything but fall over, and he begins to shout, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. 6 more people came up. God healed every one of them. And then Jeremy gave an opportunity for people to come to faith in Christ. 12 men raised their hand for the very first time. And he's leading them in this prayer, and I'm just standing there in awe. Didn't want to be here. And God's doing an amazing thing. And then he spoke to me again. It wasn't here this time, but it was that inner voice of the Holy, just as clear. And you'll notice I don't read what he said, because when he spoke to me audible, it's burnt into my mind and my heart. And when he spoke to me again, it was like a computer download. I didn't know it, and then I did in that moment. And this is what he said. He said, Daryl, had I not withheld my hand 21 years ago, the names of these 12 men would not be in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight. When the comfort and safety of your family was on one side of the scales of time, and the souls of these 12 men was on the other side, I withheld my hand and the scale tipped in their favor. But never forget, son, when your soul and the souls of your family was on one side of the scales of time, and my son's comfort and safety was on the other side, I withheld my hand and the scale tipped in your favor. And your favor. And your favor. And your favor. God loved us enough to withhold his hand and allow Jesus to pay the price for our sin. And there are times that your answer you want may not come. But God will work all things together for the good of those who believe him and those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean your circumstance will be easy, but God looks across time, not willing that any perish. And we're soldiers in the army of God, and God gives us assignments, and sometimes they're not easy. Got to keep going. I could preach right there for a long time.
But it was such a busy time. On Wednesday night, we invited all the leaders of this nation to a diplomatic dinner. You see, one of the first converts after we were gone was the first president's widow. The first president was assassinated in the 80s, and his wife came to faith, so she still had influence in all of the government. This tiny nation had established 17 states. 17 senators, 17 governors, the presidential cabinet. They honor the chiefs. Everybody's a politician. We invited them all that night, and over 60 of them came. We just wanted to honor them.
And as we did, Elias Chan, the then vice president, also publicly stood and asked to speak on behalf of the nation, asked our forgiveness, and we were able to extend that as well. That night, as we were talking to governors after that, they said, you know, we were anticipating a government coup this week, but having heard this message of forgiveness, we believe we can keep that from happening. It did not happen, and for that we are grateful.
Palau is still a tiny nation today. There are only 20,000 people in that nation. And so when we returned, we wanted to be able to do something that would help everyone. We secured the largest facility in the nation, the track and field stadium. And then we wanted to invite everyone. We had an announcement on the radio station.
And we put a banner across the main road in town and invited people, and come they did. Over 500 people had gathered that night, and we're greeting people. Our first night, we had a music team come in from Guam to do the music for the three events. And So I'm shaking hands, my daughter's with me, and we're just shaking hands, and Sherry's somewhere shaking hands. And all of a sudden, one of the men said, Pastor, I'd like you to meet. I couldn't have told you his name, but the moment I heard it, I knew I was looking at one of the men who'd attacked us. Told my daughter, honey, I said, you might want to go back to mom. I'm going to talk to this man. But the next thing I knew, my wife and my son and my daughter were at my side, and we had the privilege of extending forgiveness to this man who changed our life forever. We prayed that he would come to know the forgiveness of Christ that we have come to experience, and that his latter years would be more blessed than his former years.
Then we discovered that they were considering this a national event. So we needed someone of importance to begin all of the festivities. And we met the high chief. This man would be king if they were not a recent democracy.
We knew nothing about the man except he had a great smile. But he stood up and said, over 20 years ago, our guest tonight came to our country with a message that would have changed our lives, but men almost killed them. Today they come back with a message of hope, healing, and forgiveness. And if you will respond to their message tonight, your life will be changed not just for today, but for all of eternity. I'm thinking, man, who wrote his script? Where'd he come from? The most powerful man in the country just gave his people permission to listen and respond to the gospel. And that night, as I shared, over 100 people said yes to Jesus. Now, let me give you a sidebar. We got a little bit of time. The man we prayed with, his brother was the other man that spent their time in prison. We asked him if he knew where his brother was. He says, I don't know. Now, I don't know if this man got saved that night, but about 6 years ago, we preached the in Ponape, we preached the general council for the Micronesian Assembly of God that took in all the islands of Micronesia. As we were there, the Bible school director came up and said, "Did you know one of the men who attacked you came to our Bible school and graduated and is now preaching the gospel?" I said, "I did not know that. I didn't think they'd let him off the island with a felony." He said, "Well, I don't know how he did it, but he was preaching the gospel." Remember the church Sherry told you we merged with? They have a Palawan board member who happened to have been in Palau when we went back and did those. He's from Vancouver, but he was in Palau when we went back for this 8 days. Mm-hmm. And he said that the whole spiritual atmosphere shifted in Palau. It was the first time that any Christian groups came together for an event. Okay. They all did their own thing. We told them, if you'll bring people to this outdoor event, if they get saved, we'll send them back to you because our little group can't handle that many. And they believed us. Okay. They took a chance. And there's been unity in the Christian faith, the Christian body there ever since. And it was powerful. But he told us, he said, "Oh, by the way, one of the men who attacked you was in Salem, Oregon the other day preaching the gospel." So God has a way of turning things around.
And God continued each night. So that night, everyone that we prayed for, all of our team who was praying, everyone that we prayed for was healed that night. It was so amazing. Friday night was going to be another busy night, but we were told one of those tropical storms was on its way through and we should probably cancel.
So that picture, back it up one if you would. The lady in the white shirts, the one that was deaf in her ear, God healed her Sunday, but we prayed with this little gal and God opened both her deaf ears, and then the three of us prayed for another little girl that was deaf and God opened her ears that night. So that was pretty special. So Friday night.
Yeah.
So Jeremy's up Friday night. Jeremy gets all the exciting things. So there you see him down there praying with people. But he started preaching, and the radio station owner was also the weatherman for the country, and he's the one that said, you got to cancel tomorrow night because it's not going to fly. This storm will drive you out. I says, "We've already announced it on your radio station. We're going to be there." So we get there, and I mean, the clouds are everywhere, and the wind's blowing, and it's dark, and you know a storm's coming. We got through the worship time. Jeremy had been preaching about 10 minutes when the clouds opened. And he just said, right in his sermon, like I'm speaking now, he said, "Clouds hold the rain until we're finished with God's business." And he went right back to preaching. I kid you not, I watched it rain all the way around us. That stadium, all the way around, but it did not drop rain inside for about an hour and a half while people came to faith, people were ministered, people were healed, and we made it almost to the car.
Almost to the car.
We were soaked to the skin in
seconds.
And
those clouds opened up, and we were rejoicing. God had performed another miracle.
The weatherman said, "Even the clouds obeyed that young man."
And it continued on Saturday night. Sunday, we went back to the church. By then, you can imagine what an excited, happy crowd they were. We had to fly that night, so we were finishing our meetings with them and praying for everyone to be healed. And then we're ready to get on the plane.
But before we did that, we asked them, "How many here could say you know it's been a miracle of God. God has touched your body." We counted 100 people in the room. So when we talk about the miracles of Palau, we say conservatively there were at least 100. That didn't count anything that happened downtown, anything that happened at the prison. Yeah. God did an incredible thing. And as we're flying out,
late
Sherry gets to
Sunday
hear from
night,
the Lord.
God spoke to me and said, "Sherry, I love it when he calls me by name. He said, you endured a criminal trial that was 8 days and you thought it was more than you could endure. He said, I have given you 8 days of miracles. It's Satan's desire to steal, kill, and destroy. God gives back in bountiful ways."
So the Lord told me to travel, tell our story, and teach you what we've learned about forgiveness. So we've shared the story. Now the next few minutes, you do have notes in your a flyer there in your bulletin. If you didn't pick one up, there'll be some in the back available. But this is the most important part. You see, there weren't a lot of books on forgiveness back in the 80s. And the things we learned over time. And it was quite the journey, let me tell you. But we live in an evil, sinful world where people hurt people and...
Hurt people hurt people.
How many have been hurt by something somebody else said or did? How many have said or done things that have hurt other people? So it's not if it's going to happen, but what do we do when it happens?
And we decided we would not allow what happened to us to cause us to be bitter. But I have to tell you, for a long time, we dealt with the consequences of what had happened to us. We struggled to feel safe. We struggled to sleep. We struggled with reliving memories over and over again. We were definitely affected.
During the trial, I just testified for about 3 hours. There were 3 defense attorneys, 1 prosecutor. So everybody, you hear one, I object, and the other, I object, I object. It was crazy. But I just testified for about 3 hours. There was a little balcony, no wider than 3 feet, about probably 6 or 8 feet long. And I went out on that balcony during the court break because it was so hot in the courtroom. And there was a little breeze coming off the ocean. As I was out there, the police officer brought the 3 defendants out there because they were hot as well. Now, when I came home from Palau, I got a concealed weapons permit and I got my first pistol. I grew up hunting. I had rifles. I had all that kind of stuff. And grew up in Forks, Washington, a logging community very similar to here, really. And but I got a little 9mm Smith & Wesson, and I said, nobody's ever coming in my house again. Nobody's going to hurt my family again. And I became very proficient with that pistol. As I'm looking down at this officer's hip, I see a twin to my Smith & Wesson right there. And these guys, I'm just months away from that attack. I'm pretty raw. I just relived it in the courtroom. And those guys were just sneering at me. I looked at that gun and I says, you know, boys, they weren't boys. They were... about my age, they were in their early 30s, late 20s. I was 32, 33, just had a birthday. And so all I got to do is push him with my left hand, pull that pistol with my right hand. Nobody will be able to stop me because I'll be in the doorway and they can't get past me. And as that was rolling through my head and I was literally watching myself do this in my head, I hear, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Then I heard a scripture out of Philippians says, whatever happens, you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Here's the truth I want you to get. Hurt feelings will never motivate right action. The enemy will always try to get you to be motivated by your hurt feelings. God's truth will always motivate right actions. Always allow God's truth to motivate you. I encourage you. I learned those scriptures as a kid in VBS or Sunday school or children's church. Probably got a candy bar or something for it. They didn't mean a whole lot to me until the moment they meant everything to me. Memorize scripture with your kids, your grandkids, and for yourself.
We knew about forgiveness and we understood its importance. We had prayed and told the Lord we forgave these men, but then there would be a memory, there would be pain or anger or fear, and the enemy would say, you didn't really forgive.
Where'd the water go?
It was right there.
Did somebody grab the water? It was right here. I had a bottle right here. That's all right. That's all right. It's okay. I'll get by. Is that it? You took my bottle of water, so you get blessed by giving a cool drink. Thank you.
So anyway, as the enemy was battling with us, we would read scripture and try to understand a better way to forgive.
And as I was in the scripture, because that's where the answers are, I read about Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And read about Stephen being stoned. He says, Father, don't hold this charge against them. I said, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. You need to teach me this kind of forgiveness because what I know is not working. Because every time I said I forgave, I said the words, but then the memories would come. I'd get angry again. I'd relive it again. And I just struggled. says, man, I've been a Christian since I'm 8 years old. I went to Bible school. I've been a pastor. I'm a missionary. But this isn't working. I said, Holy Spirit, teach me. So we're going to tell you some of the things that he taught us.
5 keys to freedom through forgiveness.
We need to realize that we have an enemy that doesn't want you to walk in freedom. He desires to use unforgiveness to outwit us and take advantage of us. Listen to this scripture in 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11.
An example of Paul. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
Anytime you're dealing with the attacks and lies of the enemy, we need truth. When we know the truth and act on the truth, that truth will set you free. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27.
In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
Now, let me just show you something. See this little ring right here? I can move her any place I want to. Why? Because I've got a hold on her. We've done a lot of ministry in the Philippines, and they have what we would call a water buffalo. They call them a carabao, and they're about 800 pounds, I would imagine. Well, I saw one day, and it had a ring in its nose and a rope attached to the ring. The end of that rope was about a 40 or 50-pound little kid, probably 7, 8 years old. You know, every time that kid took a corner and pulled on that rope, that big old bull just followed him because he had a hold on him. When the enemy gets a hold on you, he will keep you from going where you want to go, and he will take you places you don't want to be.
We learned that forgiveness is a command and not an option.
For the child of God, we need to understand several things. Number one, don't get so familiar with Scripture that you gloss over it because it's familiar. There are words that are life-changing.
Matthew 6 says, 14 and 15, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Now that's a great scripture to memorize, but if you don't memorize the whole thing, when it depends on forgiveness, here's what I want you to remember. If you do, God
will.
And if you don't, he
won't.
There. Easy.
It helped us when we realized that forgiveness is a choice and not a feeling.
I never felt like forgiving the men who attacked us. I felt like getting even with them. I wanted them to suffer like they made us suffer. But then again, hurt feelings never motivate right action. Jesus knew that unforgiveness would allow the enemy a foothold, a stronghold in your life, and keep you from fulfilling his purpose in your life. And we became to come to understand that forgiveness is an obedience issue first. It's an obedience issue. I was reading in Matthew 18 about the unmerciful servant. This is the guy that had the big debt. So big, like millions of dollars. He couldn't pay it. And he was being called to an account. And if he couldn't pay it, he'd be thrown in prison and his wife and his kids until the debt could be paid. It would never be paid. He begged for mercy, and the master had pity on him and not just gave him more time, he forgave the entire debt. This man was now forgiven, but he was broke. And he got to thinking, well, I gave so-and-so a couple $100. Go see if he'll pay me. And he says, you know, I don't have it right now. If you give me time, I'll pay it. He had no mercy on him. He took him and had him thrown into prison. Listen to what Jesus said.
Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed.
Now, a parable is an earthly story teaching a kingdom principle. At the end of the parable, it's done now, Jesus says this in verse 35. He says, this is how my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid that for me. I don't know when in the process of unforgiveness that debt might come back on me, like Jesus said here. I don't want to find out. Freely I've received, freely I want to extend forgiveness to those around me.
We learned that forgiveness is for your benefit, not the benefit of the offender.
The enemy wants us to believe that if we forgive people, we will lose our power over them to cause them pain. Mm-hmm. Here's the truth. You have no power over them to cause them pain. Mm-hmm. Unforgiveness gives the enemy power over you to continue to use that to cause you pain. But forgiveness benefits me. Mm-hmm. It benefits you. If you understand that, it makes it a whole lot easier to forgive, because I don't want somebody else's wrong choice to determine who I become. Mm-hmm. I want my response to what was done to me to determine who I become. So we chose to forgive. See, it's not what happens to you that determines your destiny. It's how you respond to what happens. The enemy wants to keep you bound through unforgiveness. Unforgiveness keeps the doorway open for him to come and continue to steal, kill, and destroy. Forgiveness benefits us.
This was a little more difficult for our daughter. As an 11-year-old, she really struggled to forgive these men because first, she felt like if she forgave them, it would be like saying what they did was no big deal. And then she was afraid that if she forgave them, God would just wash it away and they would never be responsible for what they had done. When she learned that forgiveness would benefit her, it was a huge decision for her to choose to do that. And we realized that we have to let go of the anger and hatred, but they are still responsible to God for their sin.
And that made it so much easier for her. Forgiveness must be specific and not general. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, oh God, I forgive everybody for everything, and poof.
That'd be
like,
that.
Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Now remove everything from my life that's not pleasing to you. Poof. You know, we got to work out our salvation. You know, we need to take the truth that we've accepted with our ear, with our mind, with our heart. And we need that to work it out in our life. See, you can come in here and get saved and know that you've been changed, but your neighbor doesn't see any change.
Yeah.
That will come as you work out your salvation. So
Matthew 5:23-24, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift.
Wow. So we came in here today and we've been singing. We think that's our gift of worship, which it is. But if we have that and we're aware that something we have done or said has caused somebody harm, and the Holy Spirit lets you know, you need to go and say, brother, you remember that argument we had last week? God's really dealt with me about that. I've asked him to forgive me. Would you forgive me too? That will really help you in the body of Christ. If you go to that person, keep account short. Now, but the scripture also talks about people who've offended us.
So when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father may in heaven may forgive you your sins.
So we're accountable for those we've offended and those who have offended us. It doesn't say, and then if you're aware somebody's offended you, you wait for them to come and talk to you. It doesn't say that. He says, forgive them immediately.
Or, in my case, when the Holy Spirit reminded me, because this was different for me. You see, the men who attacked us in Palau were strangers to us. But there were people in my home growing up that hurt me much more than these men could ever hurt me. And I struggled to know how to forgive so much. And what the Lord told me is that I had built a wall around myself. I felt like if people didn't get close, I couldn't be hurt anymore. But he told me that's not forgiving. I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. He said, each time a memory comes, you forgive that one. And what I learned is with each of those memories, I chose to forgive. And it helped me to build a lifestyle of forgiveness. This wasn't about going to a brother. It was about me letting go of the sorrow and the pain that had been inflicted on me. So it was for my benefit, but it was specific. Each memory that came, I released that one as well. And I have learned to have a lifestyle of forgiveness. There are certain people in my life, and every encounter with them gives me one more opportunity to choose to forgive.
I want to tell you, you can forgive, say, an abuser without going to the abuser and say, I forgive you. Because not about the abuser, it's about you getting free from the enemy's ability to continue to destroy your life. There are people that aren't safe. You never need to go to them.
Right.
Now, if you're in the body of Christ and you have a struggle with somebody, Matthew 18 works really good there. And you can study that later. But I just want you to know that if they're not safe people. See, anytime you go to somebody and say, I forgive you, you're putting them on the spot, and then they got to deal with something. And a lot of times, if they feel accused, they put a wall up to protect their right to stay the way they are. So forgiveness is about you, your freedom, your choices, and how God can bless you and give you an amazing future, no matter of what others have said or done to you, or things you've said or done that have caused yourself, choices you've made that have caused pain. You may need to forgive yourself.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that in a minute.
So one of the things that was so helpful to us is we learned that forgiveness is a process or a journey, not an event.
You know, we said the words shortly after we were attacked because we knew that was the right thing to do. But when we had the memory, the pain was still there. And so we didn't think we knew what we were doing. Well, we come to learn that forgiveness is not just words you say. Speaking the words starts a journey. But every time the pain is attached to a memory, you need to choose to continue to forgive.
Yeah.
Because your journey's not over yet. The day will come as you continue to choose to forgive that you'll have the memory and the pain will no longer be there. Mm-hmm. And in that situation, you will know your journey's complete. Now, with the lifestyle of forgiveness that Sherry was talking about, you may be beginning a journey with one relationship, in the middle of a journey with somebody else, and ending a journey here where you no longer have pain. So it's a lifestyle of forgiveness.
Because we have learned you're going to live with the consequences of what happens to you, either in the bitterness of unforgiveness or the freedom of forgiveness.
Lewis Smead says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was me. Sidebar. That's the bunker where my wife was held captive through the night. I didn't realize how much that would affect me. When we went back, we were walking by the front of the house where we stayed. Now, this is 20 years later. A young man is walking down the road, and I said, excuse me, have you lived in the village all your life? And he said, yes. I said, my wife and I used to live here in this house. He looked at Sherry, and he said,
I used to bake him cookies. I don't remember.
He was a friend of the kids.
But he was a friend of our children.
He was now the coach of the Olympic team, and he took us over to the bunker, and he stood outside that bunker with his head down in shame for what happened there. Next thing I knew, I was alone in that bunker dealing with emotions that I didn't know I carried. Sherry was outside the bunker hugging this young Palawan, telling him that Jesus has brought healing, and we have forgiven everything that happened here. It was an amazing time. Summary.
Forgiveness is a command and not an option.
Forgiveness is a choice and not a feeling.
Forgiveness is for your benefit, not the benefit of the offender.
Forgiveness must be specific and not general.
Forgiveness is a process or a journey, not an event.
I want to encourage you as we are going to invite you to join us in a prayer. Mm-hmm. And you'll see it on the screen and it's on the paper that I have for you because you might want to use that prayer later. Let's go to the next slide. And This is the prayer. And when we get down in the middle, you'll see the word forgive is underlined. When I get to that spot, I'm going to ask you to say who you're forgiving. Now, the devil can't read your mind. Seems like it sometimes, but he can't. He's not omniscient.
Yep.
So when we get to that spot, I choose to forgive. If the person you're forgiving is close to you, just say it quiet.
But out loud.
But out loud so the enemy can hear you. Because the moment you declare, I choose to forgive so-and-so, whatever their name is, strongholds will be broken. Mm-hmm. Okay? Those chains that keep you held where you don't want to be will be broken. And God's freedom will come to you. You may say, I choose to forgive myself because I made all kinds of choices that led to circumstances and results that were not pleasing to you, God. So I choose to forgive myself. Some people don't understand what I'm about to tell you. But if you think God should have done something different in a circumstance and you've been holding that against him, well, if God, and the enemy loves that, well, if God really loved you, he'd have done this different. And he gets that lie in your head. God's never done anything he needs to be forgiven. But perception becomes our reality. And if you believe God could have done it different, and he probably could have, but in the wisdom of God, where he's looking across time, and he says, had I not allowed this, we wouldn't have these 12 people in the Lamb's Book of Life. And folks, it's not just the 12. It's the 12 they lead to the Lord. And the 12, they lead to the Lord. And throughout their lifetime, who come to faith. Amen. It's not just in the moment. God looks across time. And if you think he didn't do it, and you're holding yourself back from him because you believe he didn't do it the way you thought he should, but today you realize he probably knew best. You might need to say, God, I'm choosing to release that unforgiveness in my heart toward you. Because that too will bring you freedom. So we get to that part, and you're just going to say who it was, very quietly, what they did, and how it affected you. And during that time that you're doing that, I'm going to be talking over with a mic to kind of muffle your confessions a little bit.
Yeah.
Okay? But also declaring truth at the same time. Then we'll complete that prayer and go from there. Okay? How many would like to enter a journey of forgiveness? And really get set up for a lifestyle of forgiveness. I want everybody to join me by standing. And if you'd like to join me in prayer, please do that. This is a responsive prayer. So we pray. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
In obedience to your word.
In obedience to your word.
I choose to enter.
I choose to enter.
This journey of forgiveness.
This journey of forgiveness.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
For the times I have hurt others.
For the times I have hurt others.
And for my unwillingness.
And for my unwillingness.
To forgive those who have hurt me.
To forgive those who have hurt me.
I choose now to forgive.
I choose now. To forgive.
Right now, say the names of who they are in Jesus' name. God, we choose to forgive these people that you bring to our mind. God, we choose to forgive them for what they did and how it affected us. God, we choose to forgive now. God, so we can be free, we can be right with you, so you'll receive our praise. God, we choose to forgive.
Yes, Lord.
And now I bring the finished work of Jesus Christ.
And now I bring the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Between me.
Between me.
And what was said or done to me.
And what was said or done to me.
Closing the doorway.
Closing the doorway.
Of unforgiveness forever.
Of unforgiveness forever.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For freedom.
For freedom.
And for peace.
And for peace.
Amen. 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 Why don't you sit down just for a moment? Just a little bit back in the message, we talked about God withholding his hand and letting the scale tip in our favor. If you're here today, I want you to know that Jesus did an incredible thing for you and for me. He paid the price for our sin. And if you've never said, Jesus, I want to take advantage of all you did on the cross, I'm a mess. A hot mess sometimes, but I need you to apply what you did on the cross to me so I can become who you want me to be. And if you're here today, I want you to know that's not a shameful thing. That's a victorious thing, to recognize where you're at and that God loved you so much, he allowed Jesus to pay the price. If you're here and you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or if you've been away from him for a time and you want to say yes to Jesus, this is a great day to say yes. I just want to pray with you. God, I just pray for everyone here today. God, if there's anybody here that needs to say yes to you, I pray it would happen right now. You said in the word, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God, we get big, long prayers, and we get all kinds of things that you got to do this and that. That thief on the cross, he just said, Jesus, remember me. So Jesus, as you remember us this morning, we can simply say, Jesus, remember me. And as you do that, the righteousness of Christ will cover your sin, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but when God looks at you, he won't see your imperfections. He'll see Jesus' righteousness. And that's the key. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you...